I want to share with you today some real personal information. I told my wife I'm going to tell our story, but not the negative stuff, just the positive stuff today. So, you know, that means it's going to be a relatively short message. But just kidding. It's really bad. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. How many of you have been watching the Olympics? Isn't that great? You know, I don't know about you, but I thought that the men swimmers, and Michael Phelps in particular, gave a really good interview after winning his 22nd Olympic medal, 19th gold, and just the attitude. Because I thought, you never know how an athlete's going to come across, and I thought that was pretty cool. But I got to tell you, while we're on an Olympic moment here, I'm looking forward to Rio in 4 years to see how the American women swimmers are going to do. I mean, they set a new world record, and they're going to kill everybody, I think. Anyway, but this might come as a tremendous shock to you. I personally have never won an Olympic gold medal. Yeah, I know, it's hard to believe. I've been pretty good at some things that I've been involved in life, athletically and otherwise. I've been pretty horrible at other things, like golf, and somewhere around average, just above or just below at any variety of things. So I want you to humor me for a moment. I don't really like to talk about myself a lot, but I do want to talk about my personal story here a little bit. I want to share a little about myself. I was being reflective the other day as I was preparing for this message and looking at this passage in Acts. We're in Acts chapter 13. I'm going to read it's a somewhat long passage compared to last week. We just did three verses. And so be ready for that. We'll get to that in a moment. But reading Acts 13 caused me to kind of reflect on my own life as well. We always want to be careful not to read ourselves into the pages of Scripture, but at the same time we can take inspiration from Scripture and we should contemplate. Anyway, it struck me that I have lived, now check that, I'm in the midst of living an adventurous life. I really am. Now, a lot of you probably would like to say that about your lives, but trust me, I know you, and it's just, no, maybe you are, and I hope that's the case. But it's been said that most people in the world will never go more than 200 miles from where they are born. Now, with modern transportation, affluence, and military service, that sort of changes. But if you take that out of your life, and in fact, I know a lot of people who served in the military and went 10, 15,000 miles from home and then never left the base. You know, they went far away but never really went anywhere. And so, maybe those numbers are changing. Some people will take that once-in-a-lifetime trip to an exotic destination, but the general principle, and that is that most people really don't go very far from home, still holds true. So I was thinking about my life, and that really I had no human reason to be anything other than ordinary. In fact, I think of myself as very ordinary, and most of you can confirm that. I grew up in a small town in southern Arizona, where both of my parents and one brother have lived and died. And I have two brothers and a sister that still live there. You can throw up the next set of slides. It'll all kind of bring it together here. I grew up in a small town in Arizona. And then I went to college in California, which wasn't nearly as exotic as it sounds. California was about as far away from where I lived as Maryland is as far away from us now. It was across the river, so it wasn't all that exotic. But then, around that period of my life, life really began to happen. Since that time, I've been to 45 states. I've lived in Korea. I've traveled throughout Eastern Europe. I have literally been around the world, and my kids have been more places than I have. And that's just the geography of my life. I look at pictures of my family, I'm married and three kids, you know, and I think, wow, how did this happen? And it just the story of my life, it might strike you that my kids, you know, don't look like me, and they're very happy for that. I mean, I have three kids that came from Korea, for crying out loud. It's an interesting life. And also in my lifetime, I've served 9 different churches on staff. at umpteen, and that's a real number because I really couldn't come up with a number, but umpteen different church camps from the Pacific Northwest to Arizona, so Washington and Oregon and Northern California and Southern California and Arizona and Nevada. I usually think of my life as having been pretty ordinary, but when I stopped to think about it, it has been and continues to be quite an adventure. I am really just enjoying life. Further, when I think about how and why my life has become an adventure, really unlike most people, unlike most other people in my family, I can attribute it to one thing, one point, one decision, one attitude in my life, and that is when I was 9 years old, I gave my life to Jesus. And I may not have fully understood what that meant at that age, but I knew this, I was all in. Now, I hope you're not offended by poker terms, but when I gave my life to Jesus, I gave my whole life. And I understood it that much. And what that meant to me was that my life was dedicated to following Jesus, wherever that led, whatever that meant to do. Now, that's not to say that my life has always been smooth sailing and all the way. I've done more than my share of stupid things in my life and expect to do more stupid things in my life. And I've been through trials, some by God's leading and God preparing, some by my own stupid decisions. Maybe you saw that little thing on Facebook this last week. Everything happens for a reason. Sometimes the reason is you're stupid and make bad decisions. I can understand that, and I suppose I should expect more of that too. But my point is simply this. I am not an extraordinary person, but I trusted God with my life, and the result has been and continues to be an adventure. So what got me to thinking about all that? Well, think of Paul's, what we know in the church as Paul's missionary journeys. Throw the next one up. We went over this a little bit last week. You might want to dim those lights so they can see it a little bit better. Paul, without the benefit of air travel, or cars or anything like that, mostly by foot, sometimes by sea, and that didn't work out so well for him. I mean, one time he went by sea, the ship sank out from under him. And so, you know, Paul saw the whole world, at least the known world of his time, in that time in history. And he did it because he was following where Jesus was leading him. Now, I'm not saying that necessarily you should aspire to be a world traveler. That might or might not be the case. It's not about just simply traveling for traveling's sake. But when we look at this map that's up here, this is what Paul's talking about when he says in 2 Timothy 4, I'm ready to be poured out as a drink offering. You know, he's at the end of his life and he says, you know, I've been all over this world. I've seen all sorts of things. I've met all sorts of people. The Lord has taken me places and I'm done. I'm finished. I've finished the race. I've fought the good fight. You know, and the Lord took him places. And I think we could agree that Paul's life was an adventure. And it wasn't just adventure for adventure's sake. It was adventure in serving God. And that adventure begins in Acts chapter 13. It's the beginning of Paul's first journey. So I want to read this passage and the first event on his first trip for the gospel, if you will. And then we're going to reflect back on that and wrap it up. Acts chapter 13, starting at verse 4, says, the two of them, that's Barnabas and Paul, the two of them, sent on their way by the Holy Spirit, went down to Seleucia and sailed from there to Cyprus. When they had arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. This John, by the way, is known. John is known also as John Mark, known later as more Mark than John. He's Mark the gospel writer. And so that's the John we're talking about here. They traveled through the whole island until they came to Paphos. There they met a Jewish sorcerer and false prophet named Bar-Jesus, who was an attendant of the proconsul Sergius Paulus. The proconsul, an intelligent man, sent for Barnabas and Saul because he wanted to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, this is the same guy, Bar-Jesus, Elymas, he's got a bunch of names, but that is what his name means, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul from the faith. Then Saul, who was also called Paul, and like I mentioned last week, from this point on in Acts, he's going to be Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked straight at Elymas and said, "You are a child of the devil and an enemy of everything that is right. You are full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. Will you never stop perverting the right ways of the Lord? Now the hand of the Lord is against you. You are going to be blind, and for a time you will be unable to see the light of the sun." Immediately, mist and darkness came over him, and he groped about, seeking someone to lead him by the hand. When the proconsul saw what had happened, he believed, for he was amazed. Notice, he wasn't amazed that the guy was struck blind. What's it say? He was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. Let's file that in the back of your mind. A few things. A couple of text notes, and then I have a six-point sermon. Those of you concerned about the time, you ought to be. First thing I want you to notice is they were sent by the Holy Spirit. When God calls us, it's not just the church making a decision. It's not just Christian leaders making a decision. It's not just us making travel plans. It's the sending of the Holy Spirit. And so I want you to kind of lock into that concept. A lot of people seek God's will, but they seek God's will with sort of an eye on their own will. And what I mean by that is they have an idea of what they want to do with their life, and they want God simply to bless it or put his stamp of approval on it. And instead of following the leading of the Spirit, they do what they want and expect God to somehow make it work out. Don't make the mistake of going where God hasn't sent. Just keep that in the back of your mind. Second, Paphos. It is a major city on Cyprus. It's the Roman headquarters at the time. It's a city that was dedicated to the worship of the ancient goddess Aphrodite. Here's something you'll see throughout the book of Acts. I've mentioned this before. And that is, on Paul's travels, especially as we get into more, you'll see more of this. On Paul's travels, he goes to key cities. In other words, his mission, his missionary journeys are not random. They are strategically planned. When God sends you someplace, God will always send you someplace strategic. You may not quite see the strategy in it, but God's got a plan as long as you're following him. God will always send you strategically. That doesn't mean it won't be difficult. And that's what we, of course, encounter in this as well. Third thing I want to point out is this Sergius Paulus guy. Now, why do I point this guy out? This is just one more of those guys that doesn't need to be mentioned in the Bible. He's just a guy. Granted, he's the proconsul. But I mention this because this is one of those details that Luke the historian, the author of Acts, includes, that up until about 100 years ago, people pointed at it and said, that guy never existed. And during that time in history, they didn't even have a proconsul at Paphos. Luke and the Bible are clearly wrong. Well, guess what? Thanks to archaeology, we know that Luke and the Bible were clearly right. It's just one more of those details that, hey, this guy really existed. And there really was a proconsulate at Paphos. And there's this guy named Sergius Paulus who is mentioned on tablets and outside of the Bible. It's one of those, what I call, unnecessary details that the Bible includes. It just, it's like, why is that there? Just to let you know that it could be. And then lastly, this sorcerer, his name, he goes by the name Bar-Jesus, which, like Barnabas, is a nickname. Remember, Barnabas, his name was actually Joseph. Barnabas means literally son. Bar is the son part. Son of encouragement. Oh, he's just Mr. Encouragement. Well, Bar-Jesus, and this is a name that he probably took for himself, referred to himself basically as the son of Jesus. And so he was kind of capitalizing on some of the myths that had probably developed about Jesus and things like that, and people were going for it. And now, that's especially interesting when you get down to verse 10, and what does Paul call him? He says, you're not the son of Jesus, you are a child of the devil. You son of a devil. Some of you have dirty minds. All right. The history in Acts is recorded for two reasons. Number one is to tell us what happened. Number two is to suggest to us what can happen. Can you imagine if we were to allow ourselves, if we were to devote our lives individually and as a church, if we were to totally devote our lives to following Christ, no matter what that meant or where that meant, if we were all in, what might await us? How might our life be different than the ordinary? You might say, well, I'm just an ordinary person. We're all just ordinary people. But when you give your life totally to God, nothing is ordinary anymore. Could you imagine if it were you in Acts chapter 13 and you're encountering this opposition and this guy speaking up? Would you be the one to say, that's it, you're going to be blind? Boom. Now, by the way, if it's going to be you, you better be led of the Holy Spirit, because how stupid would Paul have looked if he said, may God strike you blind, and nothing happened. But you see, the reason why Paul said that was not because he was being vindictive, but clearly, obviously, the Holy Spirit must have said something to him. Like, Paul, this is what I'm going to do. Go ahead, let him know. And so when Paul said, you're going to be blind, it wasn't Paul striking him with blindness. It was him simply announcing what the Lord had told him was going to happen. And so you better, if you're going to, you know, live that kind of life, you better be listening to the Holy Spirit. And how exciting, what an adventure. Here's what I want you to see. The Bible clearly teaches that we are all called. All of us as Christians are called. We're all called to something. We're all called to be a part of the body of Christ. We're all called to serve, to reach out, to be salt and light. We're all called. And none of us, listen, none of us is called to mediocrity. I found a cute little cartoon. Yeah, there it is. The mediocre Samaritan. Don't get all worked up. I'm just the mediocre Samaritan. I just give you a Band-Aid and send you on your way. But how many of us, we are mediocre Samaritans? You know what I mean? We just kind of settle for mediocrity. God hasn't called any of us to mediocrity. God wants you to live the most adventurous life, an adventurous life that you probably can't even imagine. Now, why do most Christians not live the adventurous life? There are at least three reasons, and there are probably several sub-reasons. But the three big ones can be summed up in this. Number one is what I call the wrong wall. Maybe you've heard the story or the old saying. You know, imagine at the end of your life, you finally reach the top of the ladder of success, only to find out that you've leaned the ladder against the wrong wall. That's what I mean. Some people, including many Christians, have leaned their life ladder against the wrong wall. They bought into the world system. They come to church all the time. They might even give. They might pray and all those things. But the bottom line is their goals are entirely worldly. Their purpose for living is to get all they can. It's what a preacher friend of mine used to call the three-can approach to life. Get all you can all you get, and guard the can. You know, that's the extent of their life and what they're looking for. Now, they try to find adventure in money and possessions and things and travel. And those things can be fun, but not necessarily fulfilling. They're fulfilling when God has led you there, when God has opened the doors. Now, I'm not opposed to fun. I'm not opposed to money and things. You know, I'd say I drive a nice car, but that's not true. My car has 150,000 miles on it. It's not bad, but still going. Three kids in college, you know. But I live in a nice house. You heard my story. I've traveled. You know, I've seen the world, and so I'm not opposed to those things. But those things are not the end. Some people never experience God's adventure for themselves because they've placed their ladder against the wrong wall. Second, some people never experience God's adventure because they're sporadic and half-hearted in their service. Yeah, they do what they can when they can, and sometimes not even that. Doesn't mean they're bad people. There's a lot of different reasons why that happens. But God calls us to total devotion. Jesus said, if you want to come after me, you must deny yourself and pick up your cross and come and follow me. That's an all-in devotion. And of course, the third reason why people don't experience God's adventure in life is sin. We simply keep doing the wrong things instead of doing the right things. All right, now to my 6 points, which are actually very quick, out of the text that we just read, Acts chapter 13. If you make the decision to be all in, if you decide to totally dedicate your life to living for God, discovering and following God's plan for your life, here are 6 things that you can expect. Number one, you'll go places. This might or might not include world travel, but what I mean is you'll find yourself in places that you would never have chosen to go to. It might be good, might be bad, might be accidental, but God's in it. Think of the map of Paul's missionary journeys. Why did he go to all those places? Because that's where the Holy Spirit led him. Number two, this might make you nervous, but if you are all in for God, you will have opportunities to speak. This doesn't mean that you'll have to give lessons or sermons or speak in front of crowds or things like that, but I guarantee you, if you totally dedicate your heart and life to the Lord, you will have opportunities to speak. You'll be standing in line at the grocery store. You'll be sitting in a classroom. You'll be at lunch with a colleague, and they'll make some comment that indicates that either they have a misunderstanding of Christianity or they have some kind of deep spiritual need, and you're there. God has brought you there for that moment. It's time to speak. You know, my favorite verse in the Bible is 1 Peter 3:15. In your heart set apart Christ as Lord. Always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. We don't have to be ready to give speeches, but we do need to be ready to speak. Third, totally dedicate your life to the Lord, you'll get help. They mention John, also known as Mark, John Mark. The Lord knows that you can't do it all by yourself. This is what keeps a lot of people from serving God. They see a need in the church or a need in the community and they think, but I'm just one person. God knows that. And if God has put that burden on your heart, and that's a spiritual way of saying, if there's something in you that just says, man, something ought to be done about this, that's God saying, well, you ought to do something about this. And when you say, but I can't do it alone, let God worry about that. Because if you totally dedicate your life and heart to the Lord, help will arrive. You'll encounter opposition. It might be demonic, it might be human, it might be a combination of the two. But remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 6. He said this, blessed are you when people hate you, when they exclude you and insult you and reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. You're going to encounter opposition, but this is why it's a 6-point sermon, not a 4-point sermon. Fifth, you'll know what to say. John chapter 16 talks about the role of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life, and basically the Holy Spirit, if you're yielded to the Holy Spirit, will tell you what to say or not to say. Some of you have been in those situations where you didn't sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. Like, where was the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit didn't tell me what to say, so I said this, and it didn't work out so well. That's because the Holy Spirit wasn't telling you to say anything. Or let me rephrase that. The Holy Spirit was telling you, don't say anything. Be sensitive to the leading of the Spirit. You'll know what to say and when to say it. And sixth, you'll have positive results. I love that last verse. When the proconsul saw what happened, he believed, for he was amazed at the teaching about the Lord. It wasn't the blindness of Bar-Jesus that got him. It was the teaching about Jesus that got him. That there was an inherently appealing aspect of the gospel. There's something in our hearts, our souls as human beings, that when we hear the truth, we're drawn to it. Our sin keeps us away from it. There's a tension there. But you will have positive results. Maybe not all the time. But John chapter 15 teaches us that we as Christians, we as a church, we as individuals are supposed to bear fruit. What that means is not that we're supposed to make a lot of money and retire comfortably, but that we should actually reach people. And they should come to Christ because of our ministry, because of our outreach, because of our love, because of the grace that we've shown them. You will, if you totally give your life to God, you will bear fruit. Now you notice, it's not about totally give your life to God and your life will be great. It's totally give your life to God and your life will be an adventure. Hey, and these are the kind of things we can expect. So I just want to ask you one question. Are you all in? Have you given your heart to Jesus? Do you recognize that Jesus died for you? And that what keeps you from realizing your potential, not just as a human being, but as a part of the kingdom of God, is sin. There's something in our heart that is anti-God, even though we say, well, why would I be anti-God? It's your sin nature. We all have it. And Jesus died to eliminate, to deal with that. But there's no half-hearted following. And Jesus requires an all or nothing commitment. You say, well, I don't know that I'm capable of that. No. I know you're not, and neither am I. The call is not to accomplish. The call is to follow Jesus. Let's stand together. Worship team will come on up. We'll pray, and you just think about where you are with Jesus. Thank you, Lord, that you've given us this opportunity to gather. Lord, I pray that your word is heard. Lord, if there's any here who have never given their heart to Jesus, they've never made a first-time decision, that today will be the day. And Lord, the rest of us, all of us have a decision to make today. So Lord, I pray that we make that decision now. In Jesus' name, amen.